All right. It's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Brother Joey sick this morning and couldn't make it. And so I got to the honor of taking his place, but, you know, I could never take his place, but I can fill in, give him a Sunday school lesson and let the Lord bless it, because it's his word that we pray for him to bless. You know, it's nothing I've done, you know, anything that me or Brother Lamar, any of us do, it's to the glory of God. You know. So just pray that the Lord will get glory out of the lesson that's taught this morning. Last month that I taught, we were looking at avoid the appearance of evil. And I thought, well, I'm going to get away from that. And I got to studying on the temptations and got to studying, you know, just listening to different sermons and stuff, and heard one real good one about Sodom and Gomorrah and how Lot's wife looked back and how it related that to temptations and how sin, and God has delivered us from sin and not to look back. You know, his wife got turned to a pillar of salt because she looked back, and how we're, you know, to always press forward and press forward to mark the prize of the high calling of God and not look at back, you know, at what we've done. The devil likes to bring up sins that we've committed and said, well, you can't be a Christian. Look what you've done. You know, and he constantly does that. And then I always think of in Psalms where it says, you know, says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, we always got to remember that God has delivered us and not to let Satan. A lot of times we'll beat ourselves up because Satan is reminding us, you know, you've done this and you've done that. But God delivered us from our sins, and we've, you know, always got to think about repentance and repenting of our sins. And that's something we'll be looking at this morning. But before I go there, I got to thinking about, well, you know, I'm always looking at, you know, obeying God and service to God and what we do. And, you know, I look at our sins and, you know, I said, well, I'm going to look at something more joyous, something, you know, to fit the occasion, something, you know, for this time of year. And, got to looking at Frosty the Snowman. He's not in the Bible. He couldn't find it. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with building snowmen and playing in the snow, but, there's too much focus on that. There's too much focus on, you know, Santa Claus. You know, think about Santa Claus giving gifts. You know where that come from. You think about the wise men bringing gifts to Jesus. Why don't we go back to the truth of wise men bringing gifts to Jesus instead of Santa Claus bringing gifts to the kids? You know, nothing wrong with giving gifts, but we got to be reminded of why are we doing it? You know, we're looking back at the truth of the Bible about gifts being given to Jesus. You know, we got to thinking about, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and all these shows that are coming on for, you know, celebrating Christmas. And, you think about what is Christmas and the first word of Christmas is Christ. And all these shows are leaving Christ out because they don't want us to think about Christ. They want us to think about commercialism and making money and the stores selling and, you know, anything they can do to advertise selling something because their focus is on money. And not on Christ. But anyway, so I got to looking at all that, and I went back to, you know, what I was looking at about the avoid the appearance of evil. And it's going to lead into the repentance part, if Lord willing, if we get that far. Like I told Brother Mar, I don't know how long this will be this morning. It might be short, might be like a sermonette, but it'll be what the Lord's given me for you this morning, because I always think about that verse where he says, you know, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. And I'm relying on that this morning because, you know, all my notes are kind of scattered because of going back and forth to different things, but I feel like the Lord will bless it though. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And, you know, and that's what we were kind of looking at before. Looking at Romans chapter 14, and we may go to there. There's a few verses in there I want to pick out, but before we were looking at verse by verse, you know, going through that chapter, and, we may go back to that like I said, maybe today or it may be next week. That's what our lesson was on. But as I got to looking at that and I got to meditating on the word, on this one little short scripture in 1 Thessalonians, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, I started breaking it down. I said, abstain. That's stay away from, to get, you know, to put back, put behind us, get away from it, you know, go the other direction. And it says, from all appearance of evil. And I got to think about, you know, I told you the devil will make you beat yourself up over things that you've said or done or sins that you've committed. And, you know, get to thinking about the word all. He said, all appearance of evil. Think about what you say, what you think, what you do, what people you're surrounded with, I heard somebody say it, about a month or so ago about football. And, he was an Alabama fan, just like I am, Brother Joey and, you know, several of us. And he had his Alabama stuff on and he said, Alabama's a good team to follow. He said, but it's a terrible God. And I said, you know, I never really thought about it like that, but a lot of people will put things as their gods. Yes. That's the most important thing in their life. It's Alabama football or Auburn football or Florida football, you know, whatever, football. And that's not what it's about. You know, we should look at Jesus Christ and God as Him as being our God, and He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we should not put nothing before Him. He is a jealous God. You know, like I said, I like Alabama football and love to watch them, but I know that that's not my God. I know that my God is ruling over all things. So, so then I looked at Matthew 6:24. You don't have to turn there, but it just says that no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. You know, I told you how they commercialize Christmas to make money because they're serving mammon and not God. And they're going to use the word God, or, you know, you think about Jesus coming in the flesh, and they're going to point to that, but they don't want you to notice that. They want you to notice that we can sell you a manger scene. We can sell you things that, you know, but it's always about, you know, what can we sell you? What can we get you to buy? What can we get you to look at other than Christ Himself? All right. So my notes are going to be kind of scattered, but turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And we'll kind of do most of what we're looking at. We'll come off of this. And like I said, we may get back to Romans chapter 14, or we may not, but that'd be up to the Lord this morning. Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 10, and the little caption at the top of mine says, a call to repentance. But as we get through here, what I really want us to look at, or I want us to notice through this, is verse 11, where it says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? And as we look at Christmas and we look at celebrating Christmas, what is our motive? What is our, you know, what is our intent? What is our thoughts? And, you know, we look at how the world looks at it, and then we should also look at how we look at it. You know, I always look forward to this time of year, just remembering it as a kid and the music and the old Bing Crosby songs and, you know, just certain ones. I heard on Christian radio, a guy was talking about it, and he was talking about different singers from back in the 60s and early 70s and stuff that sung the Christmas songs, and that's the ones I relate to. Like I said, I get to thinking about, you know, all the songs back then and the singers that were singing them. Nowadays, they're trying to redo those old songs, and they just don't fit. They don't work. That's not my memory. You know, I got to thinking about, one of them was talking about the little drummer boy, And you know how that a rumple pum pum, how the song goes? And they even changed that part of it. And I'm like, that's not right. It don't even sound right. Anyway, they changed the tune of it and changed different things in it. And it's not the memories that I had. But the main thing is to look at what focuses on Christ himself. And that's what the season is for. I saw a sign earlier. It says Jesus is the reason for the season. You know, we need to look at, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, but what is it teaching? What is Christmas all about? It's not, you know, he may not have even been born on what we celebrate as Christmas Day. You know, but what we're looking at is that he was born. He was God in the flesh, and that it was prophesied, and it come to pass. And then why did he come? To save his people from their sins. You know, and we have to look at the whole story to understand the gospel. You know, a lot of people say, I've heard different sermons on, you know, what is the gospel? And you have to present the gospel, but you have to let them know that why it all come about, not just one thing, that Jesus set out to save his people from their sins. All right, well, we're going to start with verse 10, chapter 1 in Isaiah. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. Said, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hands to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense, and abomination unto me. It says, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with them. Said, it is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. And I got to thinking about that. You know, if your heart ain't right and you're not doing things for the right meaning, even your church meeting can be sin. You know, if we're coming together just to say Monday to our co-workers, yeah, I went to church Sunday. You know, you might as well not went. You should have stayed home. That was sin unto God, you even going. So he's saying here, you know, your new moons, your Sabbaths, all these things that you're saying you're doing for me, if it's vain, if it's not of God, if your heart's not right, if you're not doing it for the glory of God, then it's sin. And so that's what we need to look at. It says, even the solemn meeting. This is a solemn meeting that we come to. We come to church. It's a solemn meeting for us to fellowship and glorify God and learn more and more about how to serve God. So that's what we, as I was reading this, that's what I was relating to and thinking about. And even the Christmas season, when we have our get-togethers, when we have our family fellowship, and all that we do around this part of the season, you know, it's good to have fellowship with your family, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the focus should be on why are we having fellowship with our family, you know, to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. All right, and we look at our church meetings. You know, why are we coming together? Are we coming together just to fellowship, just to see each other? Or are we coming together to worship God together? And then we know that we're coming to worship God together, and it's good to have that fellowship. Verse 14 says, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. Said, they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And it goes back to where is your heart? Where, you know, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. So we know that it's, you know, it's a discerner, and not just it, saying Jesus Christ, because it says the word of God, and the word is quick. It says the word of God is quick and powerful, which is alive, and that is Jesus in the flesh. I got to thinking and meditating on that, how it all comes back around to Emmanuel, Jesus in the flesh. Jesus has come in the flesh, and he's alive. He's alive today. And I got to, as I was meditating on that verse, you know, I was looking at fitting it in to, and what brought it to my attention was the fact that where is your heart when we're looking at worship, when we're looking at Christmas, when we're looking at, you know, what is our heart focused on? What are we thinking of? Where is our intent? And so I got to looking at that and meditating on it. And first of all, I used to quote that verse a lot, and it's Hebrews 4:12. But this morning I was like we were talking about earlier about being old and forgetful. This morning I got to quoting that verse myself and thinking about it, and I said, you know, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I got to thinking, now, I know that's in Hebrews. Where's that at in Hebrews? And I got thinking, and I said, that should be so easy, you know. And then I got to thinking about it, and I got to thumbing through there, through Hebrews, to see, you know, which verse started with that, you know. But then it come to me, 4:12. So I turned to it, and there it was. But it's not, I said this morning, it's not old age. Sometimes, as long as I can remember, I've had that problem. In school, I had that problem. If I studied for a test, I was good till I passed that test, and next week you asked me those same questions. I couldn't tell you. It's like, I don't remember for so long, and then it's kind of, if I don't keep on it, you know, it slips away from me. Well, a lot of times as we study the Word of God and we meditate on it and we try to memorize verses, and the devil will take them away from you if you don't go back and read them some more, you know. And that's what he wants to do, is terrorize us all the time. And then I got to thinking about, you know, when I looked at that in James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. And I've got that wrote down here, but, you know, he says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. He said, and he will flee from you. You know, first of all, we got to submit ourselves to God, and then we got to resist him. That's that temptation. When the devil tempts us to do things to pull us away from the love of God and pull us away from what we know is right, and make us, entice us with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the world and the lust of doing something other than serving God, we got to first submit ourselves to God and resist that. Turn from that, you know. He says, and then he will flee from you. And as Brother Joey said before, he said, the old preacher would say, but he ain't going to stay fleed. You know, he's going to try to come back. He's going to try to bring up stuff that you've done. And he's always going to try it, because he hates God and he hates God's children. If you represent God, the devil hates you. And that's his job, is to try to bother us, try to aggravate us. And something else that was said this morning, you know, how the closer you get to God, the more the devil is going to aggravate you. And that's why verses like that kind of stick in my head about, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these other things be added unto you. Submit yourself to God. You know, it's always about, you know, the devil's going to come after us, but we got to first know, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. So if we submit ourselves to God instead of the devil and saying, yeah, but I don't want the devil coming after me, you know, you might as well say, put a target on your back, because he's coming after you. But you got to serve God. You got to submit yourself to God. You got to always, you know, put your nose in the book, study and read. And, you know, I beat myself up about that. A guy at work was talking about, we were talking about different things that I was talking about I had to teach this month, and I didn't know if I wanted to go back to what I was teaching, but I was looking at temptation, and I was asking him about different sermons he's heard, and, you know, we were just talking about it, and he said, so what you're saying is procrastination. Maybe you need to preach on procrastination. I said, I believe you're right. I said, because sometimes I'm too tired, or my eyes are blurry. I can't see. I just wait till in the morning. Then in the morning, I got up too late. You know, and it starts to, one excuse goes to another excuse, and the devil's up there going, yeah, just stop, you know. But like I said, we go to beating ourselves up again. We got to thinking about, you know, what we're not doing, instead of thinking about, you know, it's all to the glory of God. And we pray that God will help us and lead us, guide us and direct us in all we say, do, and think. All right. We'll go back to verse 14 and come on down. It says, your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. See, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. He said, yeah, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And I got to thinking about also another place. He says that, he says, your sins have separated you between you and your God. You know, and he's talking to Christians because he said between you and your God. So when we know that, you know, we think about that, that sin that so easily besets us. And we think about, you know, all the verses that tell us, you know, you're going to make mistakes, but don't tell us continue in it. You know, don't keep doing that. Don't keep making those mistakes. Know that God will deliver us, but we're still to repent and turn the other way, you know. And, cause here he says, I will hide my eyes from you. You know, and as, like I said, on the other place, he says, your sins have separated you between you and your God. Because that's the one thing that'll separate you is sin. And it said, go back to Genesis and you think about the Garden of Eden. And that's what he done. It separated that fellowship because of sin. You know, and the devil tries to say, well, God was lying because he said you will die. Well, you did. You died spiritually. You know, and so it wasn't a lie. But the devil's always trying to, and the devil is a liar and the father of lies. So anything that you know is related to the devil is a lie. All right. Then he says, yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You know, when our hands are full of blood, and I got a little thing at the bottom of the verse that says evil deeds. You know, that full of blood is evil deeds. And when we're doing stuff that we know is not of God, it's evil deeds. And, you know, and God's not going to be in it. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. When I think of darkness, I think of sin at all, any iniquity. God is not in it. Don't want to be around it. You know, and that's the way. If you want to separate yourself from God, just dive into sin because that's what's going to do it. Verse 16 says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Well, there he just gave us the correction. You know, he said you were in sin, you were full of blood, doing things against God, you were, you know, and then the next verse he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings, you know, just stop. You know, somebody, I heard a preacher say one time, if, you know, you want to know how to get out of sin, how to quit sinning, just quit. You know, just, you want to stop, just stop. But, you know, it sounds easier than it is, but, you know, I always get to thinking about in John, where he tells us, you know, to know a true Christian is we do the work of God and it's not grievous. It's not, we're not envious of it. We're not, you know, it's not hard for us to do it, but we do it. We do it because we love God. We don't do it for merit. We don't do it to say, God, look what I've done. We don't do it to say, everybody else, look what I'm doing for God. We do it because God works through us to his glory. And we do it for nothing but the glory of God. Then he says, say, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. And there was a lot of verses that tell us to cease from doing evil. Like I said, even the verse that we were looking at to start with, and the verse, you know, I told you about in James. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That sounds a lot like cease from doing evil, don't it? And like I said, even the appearance of doing evil. And I said we beat ourselves up on things that, like TV, things you watch on TV, or music that you listen to, might have a lyrics that don't line up with God's word, you know, or whatever you do. And you know, if we're constantly in prayer, that's the main thing. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are constantly bringing your thoughts subject to the word. Thinking, you know, does this line up with God? Is this right? Am I doing right? You know, and say, what does the word say? And, like when Jesus was tempted of the devil, how did he answer? He said, thus saith the Lord, God. Thus saith the word. You know, it's always about, you know, answer with the word of God. So when we think something is sin, our first answer should be, you know, what does thus saith the word? Thus saith the Lord. You know, what is he saying about it? So anyway, abstain from evil. Then he says, when he tells us to cease to do an evil, from doing evil, verse 17 says, learn to do well. And I thought that was kind of good where he says, learn to do well. Because, you know, when you're teaching a child from an infant on up, you're teaching them to do well. You're teaching them to do right. You're teaching them to make right choices and godly choices. And then those are of the world almost do the opposite. What they do is they don't teach them to do right, and they accept when they do wrong. You know, and that's the way the world is, you know, if it's going to cause controversy, let's just push that to the side and go along with it. You know, and we know so many subjects, in the government, especially, where they're doing that. You know, they don't want any controversy, don't want any trouble, so they just give in to it, you know. And y'all know what I'm referring to. There's so much, it's not just one thing, but it's so many things. Anyway, verse 17 says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widows. And it tells us things to do that are right. You know, I went back, earlier I said about the full of blood is the evil deeds. Well, here is your righteous deeds. Deeds that you're doing for the glory of God and not your own glory, but you're doing it because God says so. You know, a lot of times we tell our kids, go out, go take the trash out. And they'll say, why? It's because I said so. You know, but, with God, we do it for His glory. We do it. It is because He said so, but we know we're doing it that He would be honored, because whatever we're doing is to bring honor and glory to Him. Like I said, He's a jealous God, and He will give His glory. He will not give His glory to another. Verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together. You know, we've heard that so many times because it's so true. When we know something, that we're studying on something and we want to know the truth of the matter, you know, we first seek God because the Holy Spirit gives us that truth. All right. Then we go to fellow Christians and we reason together with them, but we also, it says, where two or more gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We first reason with God, and then we reason with fellow Christians, and we always point back to what does God's word say about it. Anyway, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, and that's the difference. Like I said, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You know, He always shows us so much, how much contrast there is, you know, between sin and righteousness, between God and the devil, between living for Him and living for the devil. And He tells us right here, when He cleanses us from our sins, it's so drastic, it's for like white against crimson red, you know. Verse 19 says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You know, we know that when we do right and we do good for God, and we glorify God, and we're doing what He tells us to do, you know, we're doing it, you know, for Him, but not to be seen of men. You know, we're doing it to please God. All right. But we know that He's going to bless us, because here He says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. So He's telling you, you know, if you do this, I'm going to bless you. But we don't do it for the blessings. Verse 20 says, but if you refuse and rebel, see, He always gives you that opposite. He tells you what He's going to do if you serve Him and do right and obey. Well, here's what He's going to do if you rebel. You shall be devoured with the sword. Remember when I was talking about the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divider of the soul and spirit. You know, God's word pierces our heart, especially when we refuse and rebel. When we refuse and rebel, God takes that word and sticks us. And we like, oh Lord, I knew better. You know, and it's always it's a pain. You know, you say, well, you know, I hurt because I sinned against God. And that's what David did when he sinned with Bathsheba. And he said, you know, I've sinned against you and you only have I sinned. He said, blot out my transgressions and make me white as snow, cleanse me. He's begging for God to restore that fellowship that they had, because sin separates that fellowship. And that's what we should do. When we know we've rebelled, we know we've sinned, we know we refused, you know, with that, when the Lord uses that spiritual sword and pierces our heart, you know, because he says that, a broken spirit, that's what he looks for. He looks for a broken heart, a contrite spirit. You know, that's the ones that he saves. It says in Psalms. It says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So, in other words, when God says it, that's it. You know, you've seen the t-shirts that say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And we know that's not right. God said it, that settled it. You know, whether you believe it or not, God's word is what settled it. And he says, how has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. And I got to thinking about the United States and how it was the Constitution and how it was all set up on Christianity. And now they're trying to even take under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, that's crazy, because they're so, if they really didn't believe in God, it wouldn't bother them. But it bothers them when they see God's name and stuff, because they know it's for real. You know, and that's the thing that always gets me about those who claim they, you know, we know what the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Those who claim there is no God, why are they so scared of his name? If he's not there, if he's not real, why are you scared of him? You know, because he is real. Because they do know that name is powerful. That name changes all things. That name is in control of all things. And so that's why we want to. But anyway, I was looking at the country and how it's going the opposite direction. It's going downhill instead of up. You know, it's, instead of things getting better, things are getting worse, because, you know, they're not looking to the truth, but they're believing a lie. And that's something else we were talking about this morning, but that's true. The nation, they're believing a lie. They believe in evolution and all these things that can't be true, when the truth is in their face and they just won't believe it. Just a few things that goes along with what we were looking at. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14 says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thine vain thoughts lodge within thee? And we think about those that are lost and their wickedness, and he's saying here, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart. He's telling them, turn from your wicked ways. And that's what we need to be telling others, to turn from their wicked ways, that they may be saved, which he's saying here, that they may be saved. He says, how long will thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? And sometimes when you're telling somebody about the Lord and you know that they're not wanting to hear it, that's the thought that comes across your mind. How long are they going to waller in these lies and waller in this field? It's like pigs wallering in the mud. You know, they look better and smell better if they're clean, but that's their nature, is to waller in that mud. And we know that God has to change that nature. And those of us who claim his name, you know, who are saved, he changes our nature. Our nature is no longer that pig wallowing in the mud, but it's, you know, through the righteousness and glory of God. In Romans 12, verses 9 and 10 says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. I got to think about that and relating that. The first thing that jumped out at me was, you know, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And that's what I want us to meditate on as when we leave here, on his word, and how many times it tells us to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good, to separate yourself. We're probably getting our Sunday school lesson maybe next week, looking at different verses that tell us course, I left that one at home. But anyway, different verses that tell us, you know, about, you know, cleaving to God and abhorring evil, turning from evil and turning to God, and doing that which is right in God's sight. Anyway, it says to abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And I thought about in honor. You know, how many times do we show somebody brotherly love, but we don't really honor them? We don't really, you know, he tells us to honor our father and mother, that our days will be lengthened on the earth. And so we know what honor is there. But when we think about preferring one another in brotherly love, in honor, you know, how do you do that? You think about what you're doing to lift somebody up, to edify them. You know, he tells us to edify the saints. Glorify God, but edify the saints. Edify your brothers and sisters. In other words, what you're seeing in them is glorifying God. And so we're to show brotherly love, preferring one another, edifying them, you know, raising them up, you know, acknowledging that they are glorifying God. It's just something that, you know, I was looking at, because there's so little brotherly love going around except for around Christmas right now. And that's because it's commercialized. People say, well, you know, they want to give. Matter of fact, trying to think the name of it. They sit out there with little bells at Walmart collecting money and stuff. You know, Salvation Army and stuff. You don't see them around except for on the holidays. And, you know, they have different foundations where you can give to, like with our, at work, you know, you can have it payroll deducted to come out and give to the, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But I just got to thinking about, people only want to advertise giving during the Christmas season. But it's not for God. It's not to give God glory, but it's that you can say, look what I've done. You know, people don't mind pulling out money and giving, as long as they think somebody's watching them, think somebody can see it, because that is glorifying man and not God. And that's what we're not to do. You know, we give to the foundation, give to the different charities, but we do it for the glory of God and not for our own glory. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in the obeying of the truth. You know, and I thought about, you know, each time I was reading verses, I was meditating on them and thinking about, you know, what the Lord's trying to tell us, you know. And it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in the obeying of the truth. In other words, obey God, obey the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit will guide us in all ways of truth. And we always seek that and learn His Word. Teach, if we study His Word, another verse tells us, says study to be quiet, to do with your hands as you've been taught, you know. And when He says study to be quiet, that studies so that we can, our lives will show what we've learned. You know, you ain't got to tell people, well, this is what I learned, you know. You can live it and people can see it. You know, so you can study to be quiet, that God will use you in the public for His glory. Anyway, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unforeign love of the brethren. You know, it's to the world it's foreign, but to us it's unforeign. You know, to us it's natural to love one another. It's natural for us to do good to one another. It's natural for us. We get pleasure out of doing good. The world don't. The world does it only to be seen of men. All right, it says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You think about the word fervently, and that's continually. You know, I know He tells us to pray continually, to pray fervently, to pray always without ceasing, you know. And as we do this, we get closer to God, and He puts His love in us, because it's the love of God For us to love one another with a pure heart, it has to be the love of God. It's not a love that we could make up, a love that we could do. But I saw, I don't know, it might have been on Facebook or something, but it was talking about, it says something about what you're doing for somebody, and then at the end it says, if you love me, prove it. You know, and what we do, we love God, but we prove it by obedience, doing what the Lord tells us to do. You know, like I said a while ago about seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added unto you. If we always seek God first and seek obeying Him and seek pleasing Him, glorifying Him, always focus on Him, you know, everything else will line up. All right, well, I'm gonna stop right there. I appreciate your attention.